It's really good to see all of you this morning. I trust that you've had a good few days and are ready now to come and study from God's Word. You know, the Bible, when you read it, has a lot of questions by people, sometimes by God. God asked Job, "Where were you in the beginning when I created the world?" Paul would ask rhetorical questions. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There are other very thought-provoking questions throughout the Scriptures that can be asked. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis after the Scripture reading this morning, to Genesis chapter 4. And beginning in verse 3, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it.'" This is a familiar story, even to the youngest in this auditorium, about Cain and Abel. He says now, verse 8, "Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." You know this story. How two brothers were divided over obedience to God. This goes along with what we were talking about in Bible class. How many families do you know of that are divided over obedience to God? How many times do you know of brethren who are divided over scriptural things, doctrinal issues? And yet here you have two brothers that wanted to offer their sacrifices to God, and you have to understand that they knew what God commanded. You go, well, how do you know that they knew? Well, they were offering sacrifices. So the command was given to them to offer sacrifices. And yet Abel did what was pleasing to God and Cain did not. And you know the end results. Cain killed his brother. And then as some time passed, the Lord came to Cain in verse 9 and asked him, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my job to keep up with him?" You know, this is one of those questions, one of those million-dollar questions, one of those famous questions from the Scriptures. And we'd do well to ask ourselves the same thing that Cain asked the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? Are we our brother's keeper? Should we show concern for our brethren? You say, I believe that we should. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have a responsibility to watch out for and care for each other? Well, we live in a private society, don't we? We have cameras on our houses. We have alarms on our houses. We close the blinds. We keep the doors shut and locked. We don't want anybody to know what's going on in my life. But I believe as children of God, we have a responsibility toward each other. So yes, we are our brother and sister's keeper. We're to watch out for. And we are to make sure that we show care and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, when we look at the pages of the New Testament, I believe it becomes clear that the answer is definitely yes. In fact, the New Testament has several passages, many passages, that emphasize our responsibilities to each other. We are commanded to love one another. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And notice he says in verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see what Jesus is saying here?
Yeah.
We have to have care and responsibility shown to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we don't, well, Jesus says that's an identifying mark. If you show love and concern and understand that's your responsibility, because first of all, Jesus commands it. Notice he says in verse 34 here, a new command I give you, that you love one another. And he says in verse 35, when you do that, everybody is going to know that you are my disciple. When you show love for your brethren. In John 15, a few chapters later, in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Notice, two chapters later, Jesus reemphasizes this new commandment. My command is that you love one another as I have loved you. And notice verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. My problem that I have seen throughout my life is that we want people to know when I have problems. But then I don't want to tell them when I have problems. You see the problem there? Well, you didn't call me when I was sick. I didn't know that you were sick. You didn't let anybody know. Well, I've been sick for... I fell down on the job. You slipped through the cracks. But you didn't tell anybody that you were sick. I'm kind of a private person that way. And yet you're going to complain that the brethren haven't checked on you? You see, you can't have it both ways. You see, even Paul stressed that we are to love one another. You see that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But then he writes a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 22 teaches that we're to love one another. And it's even stressed by the Apostle John in 1 John 3 and verse 11. And you go through to 2 John in verse 5. But the question is, how are we to express this kind of love that's commanded? What's Jesus talking about? Love your brother. What's that all about? And how am I to show this kind of love? Well, I believe the Bible gives us that answer. How are we to show that we have this love for one another? Well, passages like Romans 15 and verse 7. Paul says, receive one another. Accept one another. We look at passages like Romans 14 and verse 19. We're to edify one another, to build each other up, to strengthen spiritually one another. We look at other passages like Galatians 5 and verse 13. And Paul says, serve one another. Be a servant. Be a servant to one another. Minister to their needs. And we notice in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2 that Paul tells us that we're to bear one another's burdens. Now we all have responsibilities in our lives, but it's my job to help you with the burdens that you are having difficulty with. And there again, it comes back on you to share that you need that assistance. And as your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, I should be more than willing and ready and able to do what I can to help bear your burdens. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 32 that part of that is forgiving one another. You see, that's a hard thing to do when somebody has hurt my feelings. I've had brethren to dwell on things. And I've known men, grown men and grown women, that have harbored ill feelings for years because their feelings got hurt. Paul says part of this love is that you forgive them. Well, I'll forgive you, but I ain't going to forget it. Well, you didn't really forgive then, did you? If you're going to walk around with a chip on your shoulder, yeah, I forgave you for that, but I ain't going to forget. I'm not an English major, but isn't that what they call an oxymoron? Because you can't have it both ways. If you don't forget about it, then you really didn't forgive them. Jesus says this is the new commandment, that you love one another. And part of that love is forgiving when they hurt my feelings. But we walk around, we'll steer clear. We'll go, if we see them out in the grocery store, we look, we go, oh, well, they're on that aisle. I'll go six aisles over just to avoid them. And then you wind up checking out beside them. Yeah. And you have to talk to them. And what would you do if they said, well, you know, I saw you back there, but you look like you avoided me. Oh, well, no, I forgot I had to go get something. Why don't you just tell them the truth? I haven't forgiven you over what you did or said to me when you hurt my feelings. We go on and we look at passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another. That goes along with serving. We look at passages like Hebrews 12, 3, verses 12 and 13, exhort one another. How can I do that if I don't show love? How can I help build you up if I don't love you? Jesus said that's a command. That we love one another. Hebrews 10, a favorite passage of several of us, verses 24 and 25, begins in verse 24 by talking about consider one another. Some translations say stir up one another to good works. And then it goes on in verse 25 and saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But we look at this passage. And how can I say that I love my brethren when I don't consider them? Like in this passage, with my absence or my presence. And then we look at 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10. And Peter says that we've got to be hospitable to one another. Show hospitality. You know, in my experience, which is what I use as the basis for preaching, I look at people that show hospitality. And you may take somebody out, or you may have them over to your house for a pot of soup. And you go, okay, now next week it's my turn. You see, that's not what hospitality is about. Hospitality is taking care of someone with no expectation of repayment. That's what hospitality is. Brother Phillips, in his book about scriptural elders and deacons, talked about this qualification for elders. And he went back to the Old Testament and he gave the example that when someone would come into town, that if they got there after hours and the shops and the hotels and everything were closed up, that the people would sit around the central fountain in the city. And that's where they'd spend the night. But that's also where the thieves and the corruption would take place, and it was not unusual to find dead people there the next day. And he said, if you're a man of God, a child of God, then you go out and you get someone and bring them into your house and provide protection. Allow them to wash their feet. Feed them. Give them a place to stay for the night. And then allow them to leave the next day. But you do that not expecting repayment. We need to show hospitality to one another. In light of such passages that we've just looked at, is there any doubt that we are our brother's keeper? Jesus said, this is my command. It's commanded by Paul, by Peter, it's stressed by John. And we look at all these passages that allude to loving our brethren. I don't think there's any doubt that it's our job. That yes, I am my brother's keeper. But then, how well am I doing it? How well am I being my brother's keeper? How well are you being your brother's keeper? I think we need to stimulate ourselves in thinking about this and help us to re-examine how well we are fulfilling the obligations that we have to one another. And in doing so, let's consider our role. Let's evaluate our role of loving one another, of being our brother's keeper. First of all, when one becomes a brother, do we receive them into the household of God? Do we receive them, help them to assimilate into what we might call church life, the church family? Or do we say, well, somebody else can take care of that? Do you really love them? Mm-hmm. You see, that goes along with hospitality, submitting, being a servant, and helping to teach them, to guide them. Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Are they properly assimilated into the family life of this church? Or do they remain on the fringe? And if they do, then let me just be blunt with you. There's a good chance they won't stay. And if you ask them, maybe they quit attending. And you see them out at the grocery store and you say, well, I haven't seen you in a month of Sundays. Where you been? Well, you know, I came there, I obeyed the gospel there, but nobody talked to me. Nobody seemed to want to welcome me into that group. And what would you do if they go, you know, you never spoke to me until now? What would you say? Well, you know, I waited on the elders and the deacons and the preacher and everybody else to do that, and then I was going to take my turn. When is it your turn to welcome new members? If we don't even know their names, how can we make sure that we're not failing at being our brother's keeper? Do we edify them? Do we build them up? Or do we put stumbling blocks in their way? You see, we're still in Romans 14, and in chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul says, to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. As individuals of this congregation, we're going to talk about Eastside. As members of this congregation, we're building the body. That's our responsibility as individuals, is to build this body. You go, well, I thought that was your job, Jeff. I thought that was the job of the elders. It's your job as well. It's your job as well to build this congregation, to encourage the members of Eastside to be stronger, to be more, to go farther, to go that extra mile in serving God. Well, how do we do that? How about by letting them follow our example? But then, can they follow my example of brotherly love? Of being my brother's keeper? Can they follow my example in considering one another? What about my words, my attitudes, etc.? You know, it was said of Philemon in the letter written about Philemon that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. Do people say the same thing about us? Do they look at us or maybe talk about us and they go, you know, that person really lights up the room at Eastside? Philemon. Slavery. And here Paul says that the brethren said he was lighting up the room. He refreshed the hearts of the brethren. Do people come to us or when we go to them, they go, here they come. What discouraging remark are they going to say today? As Paul alluded to in Ephesians 5 in verse 21, do we submit to one another in the fear of God? You see, a part of our submitting to one another, a part of our obeying this commandment of love, is because we fear God. It's a reverent fear. We respect what God has told us to do. And we have to submit to one another, or else we'll arrogantly rule over them. Again, we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, and Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." This goes along with what I made the comment in Bible class about Rocky's favorite televangelist, Joel Osteen. He says, God loves you. But this word liberty is applied to freedom. I'm free to do what I want to. But we take that freedom as an opportunity to rule over people, or an opportunity for the flesh, instead of serving one another. And then we talk about Peter. In 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10, he says, above all things, notice this, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What God has blessed you with, share it with someone else. Do we demonstrate hospitality? Do we show hospitality? Do we visit them in their time of need? Do we invite them into our home? And if we do so, do we expect an invitation repaying us for that hospitality? You see, we evaluate our role by looking at when a brother is overtaken in a fault. Do we even consider them when they've stumbled and fallen? Again, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says we're to consider one another, or to stir up one another in love and good works. Are we even aware of who they are? Well, I haven't seen so-and-so here in a while. We've got some members that haven't been here in months. Do you realize that? No, Jeff. Who are they? I challenge you to do this. Take out your church directory and go down the list. And if you find somebody that hasn't been here in months, then do like we talk about at the visitation. That when we have the visitation meetings, call them, text them, email them, send them a card. Heaven forbid we happen to go to their house and visit them. That way you will know if you are your brother's keeper. That's the challenge. Well, I didn't know. Well, there comes the next question. Why didn't you know? I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own little world, even when it comes to worshiping God at Eastside, that we don't look past our two or three pews. Oh, I know, we chat at the back, we sign the cards, and we chat with each other. But we don't look around. Now, I know some of you do, and I think that's great. But we all could do better, self-included. Do they drift away? Are we ignorant when they have their problems, causing them to drift away? Because I didn't say anything. I didn't speak up. I didn't ask them. And we may wonder about them, but is that really enough? Well, I may ask the preacher about them. What do you know about these? Brother Larry and Sister Nancy, they do a wonderful job. We'll just put it off on them to check on everybody, and they can inform us. That's not right either. Because we are our brother's keeper. They're not the keepers of everyone here. It's your job to check on people. Do they drift away without us even knowing that they've left? Do we exhort them lest they become hardened by sin, as written in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14? Or are we afraid to talk to them? Well, I really don't know them. Well, here's your chance to find out. Here's your chance to get to know them. Well, I've got too much stuff on my plate. My plate's full. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. Take some time. If we truly, truly love them and want to approach them with humility, they're not going to run away. They're going to open up to you a little bit and talk to you. And if they do, they just run away. They're not running away from you, but they're running away from God. Remember that this type of exhortation is to be done on a daily basis. Now, I know we can't do it every day, but we don't need to wait too long. And the question is, are we willing to bear their burdens? As we read in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. So as to help them overcome some trial or tragedy or whatever the case may be, and help them to not be a stranger in the house of God. Or would we rather just not be bothered by it? Are we quick to forgive when they repent? As we read in Ephesians 4 in verse 32, there's a fear of not being forgiven and accepted back into the family that may keep some from repenting and returning to the fold. There are some that say, it may have it in their mind, well, if I go forward, then everybody's going to know what I've done. But you see, that's the beauty. You can't be forgiven by God unless you come forward if it's a public sin. If your name's in the police blotter, you can't keep it a secret anyway. If your name's splashed all over the front of the Times Gazette, you're not going to keep it a secret. Do we communicate a willingness to accept those people that are willing to repent with open arms, and on my part offer complete forgiveness? Am I willing to do that? Am I my brother's keeper? That's the question. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, God says, yes, you are. And how we answer this question in our own lives is going to reveal how well or how poorly we are doing that job in either fulfilling our responsibility to bear one another's burdens, to be our brother's keeper, or living up to one responsibility that we have that includes all the others, to love one another as Christ loved us. We go back to John 13, verses 34 and 35, and Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you. Now, we can stop right there and do a whole different sermon. What kind of love did Jesus have for you? He left home in heaven, came to this world, and how was he treated in this world? He suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross because he loved you. And Jesus says, you love one another the same way that I love you. There's some sacrifice that's got to be involved in that. Are you willing to make some sacrifices to love one another? If we have failed to keep, to be our brother's keeper, then we need to repent. We need to repent because we have a lack of concern, a lack of activity, or repent from whatever has hindered us. Confess our shortcomings in this area of serving God, and then resolve to make the necessary changes with zeal, with some fervency, about these passages that we have looked at for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you even identified with a congregation that you can be called a working member that also both cares for those in the family and can be cared by them, cared for by them? I hope and I pray that this study will cause us all to think, that it will stir us up to love and good works. In thinking about our responsibilities that we have toward our brethren in Christ. Am I my brother's keeper? Emphatically, yes. I am my brother's keeper. Why? Because God commands it. It may be that you're here this morning. And it may be that you're not a member of the church that the Lord built. This is your opportunity to put Christ on in baptism, to become a disciple of Christ, to start showing your love for one another, for letting them start to show their love for you. But it may be that you haven't done what we've talked about. You haven't been your brother's keeper. Maybe it's something new. Maybe it's something that's been going on in your life for quite a while. Something has prevented you from keeping this commandment. So if you're here this morning as a child of God, and there's something preventing you from serving God to the fullest of your ability, why not make the changes necessary? Put the embarrassment of coming forward aside. You know, people may say that they're embarrassed to let others know. But what I have witnessed when others come forward is nothing but joy and love, because we are keepers of one another. So if you're here this morning, you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while we stand.